If you can, I'd love for you to stand with me. I've got a verse that I'm going to have shown up there, Romans 1, verse 16. And I'd like for you to stand with me, and let's say this together. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Say it again. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It goes on. I can't tell if the words are up there. It goes on first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. We're not going to talk too much about that part, but the first part we want to talk about. Go ahead and be seated. And as you're being seated, and what you just said, I want to ask you, is that true? Is it true? I mean, you said it. It sounded good when you said it. I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's powerful. And I want people to be saved. And if people are going to be saved, they need to hear the gospel. You know what the word gospel means? The word gospel means good news. Amen. Good news. The good news, there's good news out there all the time, but this is the good news. Not just any good news, it's the good news. You could hear, when the war was over, World War II, when it was over, people were dancing out in the streets, and everybody's, the war is over. It was great news. That was great news. If you're ever in a hospital in the delivery room, you might be this person, or you might have seen this person. Somebody comes out, it's a boy! It's a girl! It's twins. But really, this is good news. But we're talking about the best news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the best news. And I would ask you to just think this through a little bit. Why? Why is the gospel such good news? And I'm not sure I can totally answer that today. But in the next few weeks, I want to take us through the book of Romans. I love the book of Romans. The book of Romans is just a fantastic book to understand this. Why is this such good? Yeah, because some of us, we've grown up in church all of our lives, and we've heard the story all of our life, and I know the story, yeah. And then some people, they hear it, and it's life-changing. It's radically life-changing. Why is that? And if it's not radically changed you, I'm hoping that we can get a handle on it. We're gonna study this, and we're gonna find out. And as we study this, I just have faith that at some point along the way, it will get a hold of you too. And you will see what I see. This is great news. The book of Romans, one of my favorite books of the Bible, has radically changed the lives of so many people over time. Martin Luther was radically changed by the book of Romans. John Calvin's another one. John Wesley, William Tyndale, Augustine. Millions of people have been radically changed by this book. Now, I would say, we just came out of a study of the book of Daniel. And Daniel, that was very informative. And I enjoyed that study. I don't know if you did, but I enjoyed the book of Daniel. And maybe as we studied the book of Daniel, that was life-changing for you. And that's great if that was. But the book of Romans, I mean, I've seen a lot of people radically changed by this book. Let me tell you, it was written by Paul. And if you're in Romans right now, turn to Romans, Romans chapter 1. Let me read the first 5 verses to you. It starts out with just the greetings and salutation, which is, just typical, but it's just filled with good stuff here. It starts out, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. A servant of Christ Jesus. Called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel, for the good news of God. The gospel, the good news he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature, he was a descendant of David. He did have a human side. But it goes on, it says, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a sermon right there, but that's not the sermon I'm going to preach today. It goes on, verse 5. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Now, there's something else I saw right there. To the obedience that comes from faith. Because I hear the word faith all the time. People have faith. People have faith in faith. I'm thinking, what is faith? If we're not being obedient to the faith, then what is this faith?
Faith in Jesus Christ, when you believe in Jesus Christ, it's life-changing because we start listening to Jesus Christ and we start obeying Jesus Christ. The true power comes when we start listening and we start obeying. And we start living life the way he's asked us to live life. So it's written by Paul. It's written to Christians. The Christians in Rome. Verse 6. I go on here. Verse 6. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. First, Paul's saying, first of all, hey, I've been called. And guess what? You have too. You've been called as well. So he says, you are also among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. So it's written by Paul, written to the Christians in Rome. And then Paul goes on, verse 9. I want to read to verse 15 here, beginning at verse 9. This is what Paul says. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his son, the good news of his son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may mutually be encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you. Just as I have had among the other Gentiles, I am obligated both to the Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach this gospel, the good news, also to you who are in Rome. So, okay, I've read all this here. A couple things I want to see. I want us to just look at who this man Paul is. Just a couple things from what he says right here. One thing first of all, he is set apart. He is set apart for what? He's set apart for the very reason to preach the gospel. Paul, a servant, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. God called him out of darkness for a reason, for a purpose. God gave this man a purpose in his life when he called him. In Acts chapter 22, he tells the story of when he came to the Lord. In Acts 22, it says, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord answered, "Get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that you have been assigned to do." And when he's there, he meets this guy named Ananias, and Ananias starts talking to him. Ananias baptizes him, and Ananias says this here. He says, "The God of our fathers has chosen you, Paul, to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." And then Paul goes on and he tells the story again in Acts 20:26. So he tells it in Acts 22, he tells it in Acts 26, and there he recalls when God told him. God says, "I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." This is what Paul has been set apart to do. And I look at that, and I hope I didn't read it too fast. I'd love for you to go back and look at these scriptures and think, has God not called you to do the same thing? I mean, is there anything special about Paul that doesn't apply to you who call yourself a Christian? Or me, you know, I'm a Christian. Am I set apart as well? Have you been set apart as well? Just something to think about here. I believe that one of the things I love about bringing people to Jesus Christ is because I believe that's when life starts making sense, is because that's when you start realizing you have purpose. Because I think a lot of people are just aimlessly wandering through this life, not knowing why they're here. But when you come to Jesus Christ, everything starts making sense. I get it. I'm here for a reason. I'm here to bring glory to God. I'm here to tell other people about God. I want to tell people about this good news. So first thing we see here, Paul was set apart. Secondly, he's committed. That's what it said in verse 9. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel, the good news of his son, is my witness how constantly I remember you. God, whom I serve with my whole heart. Once again, I want to ask you, would this be true of you? Are you serving the Lord your God with your whole heart? Or are you serving God half-heartedly? Could that be a problem? When I see Paul here, he serves the Lord with his whole heart. That's an act of worship. to serve the Lord with our whole heart today and tomorrow and the next day, that's how we worship the Lord. So do we serve the Lord with our whole heart? And if not, why not? What has God done for Paul that he's not done for you? Third thing I see here, this is actually in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, it says Paul describes himself as being compelled. When I preach the gospel, he says, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. So he's saying he's compelled to preach. I look at that, I'm thinking, it's like he's addicted to preaching the gospel about Jesus. He's addicted to telling people this good news. So then it makes me think, what does it take to have that mindset? Are we addicted to Jesus like that? Are we compelled? Another thing I see back in verse 14, Romans chapter 1, verse 14, he says, I'm obligated both to the Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. He says, I'm obligated. If you have a different translation, it might say, I'm indebted to. He feels indebted to preach the gospel. And so then I got to ask, why is that? Why is he so obligated? Why is he indebted? And could it be because he persecuted the church for years? He persecuted Christians. The things he did to the church, the things he did to Christians, and now God's got a hold of him. And he's not trying to earn his salvation. You know, he's not obligated to, you know, think, I got to make this up to God. But there's a desire in him to make it right. All these people he's hurt, all these Christians he's hurt, now he's obligated. I got to make it right. Out of my love for God, not to win his favor. I've already won his favor, but in response to his grace, in response to his mercy, I'm obligated to tell other people about Jesus Christ. I'm wondering if that would be your story too. I wonder if you can relate to that. Verse 15, he says, I'm eager. I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. He couldn't wait to get to the... You see, Rome was the center of the civilized world. I mean, that's where all the people were. He couldn't wait to get to where all the people were so he could tell them about his Lord and Savior. I wrote down one more thing. Was he scared? You think about it. He's compelled. He's committed. He's obligated. He's eager. Was he scared? I mean, I don't see that. No, he wasn't scared. He was motivated by his love for God, not his fear of man. Wasn't that a profound thought? I thought that was a profound thought, you know? That if our focus is on our love for God, who cares what this world does to us? Who cares what this world says about us? It's about God. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. I'm not going to back down. And you look at what the world did to him. Consider that Paul had all that he'd experienced. He was imprisoned in Philippi. He was chased out of Thessalonica. He was smuggled out of Berea. He was laughed at in Athens. In Corinth, his message was considered foolish. But Paul stood firm in his commitment. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to stop. So I ask you if you can relate to Paul. I love the verse in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. That verse was life-changing for me. So I would ask you, has that verse ever gotten a hold of you? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm compelled. I'm obligated. I have to preach the gospel, whether from a pulpit or in a parking lot. I've got to tell somebody about Jesus. Is that true of you? Is it true of you? And if not, then I want to ask, why not? Why do Christians seem so timid with their faith? Why are we keeping our faith to ourselves? And just a couple of things that I've written down. One, it seems like we're embarrassed by it. We're embarrassed by the gospel. Have you ever been embarrassed? Think of a time. Think of a time. Don't say it out loud. I'm going to share. I'll share with you when this was kind of embarrassing. When me and Stephanie were dating, one time she was wanting to she had turned in some term papers at IUS. Now she's a student at IUS, and she asked if she could print these off on my computer, and so she gave me the assignment so I could print it off for her, and then I gave it back to her, put it in her car or something like that, and she turned them in. I said, did you get my love note? Or my note, whatever I said. And she said, what note? I said, I put a note between your two papers. She said, what did it say?
I just said, I love you. She said, did you sign it? No? Needless to say, I don't give her love notes anymore. That was fun. You remember back in the 80s, I think it was, they had these musical horns. I always wanted one. I never got one. But musical horns in cars, and I was reading about one story about a car that could play, the musical horn could play 48 songs. And the kids were really embarrassed by it, and they begged mom and dad to take that horn out of the car. But mom and dad liked that horn. But it had a short in it. Whenever it's cold outside, now and then it would just start playing without anybody pressing a button. And it was kind of cute, kind of fun, and everything. And until they went to Aunt Bertha's funeral, and don't you know it started playing "We're in the money." That's not good. That's not good. I'm thinking, how many ways have we been embarrassed of our faith in Jesus Christ, and why are we embarrassed of our faith in Jesus Christ? Why is that? In New Testament times, Peter seemed to be embarrassed when he denied Jesus three times that night that Jesus was arrested. I mean, this man who he had seen changed so many people's lives. This man who he had heard the words of life come out of his mouth. And yet Peter was ashamed that night. You know, in Paul's time, what people were saying about Christians, you know, one thing that the Christians were accused of, they were accused of being cannibals. The Romans would say, those Christians are cannibals. You know why Christians were referred to as cannibals? Because they talked about taking eating the body and drinking the blood. And to the Romans, they didn't understand that. Another thing they were accused of being atheists. Christians were accused of being atheists because Christians rejected all the Roman gods. So to their culture, the Roman culture, these Christians were, I mean, that was, you guys are just weird. You're just weird. Well, nobody wants to be weird. And it's kind of embarrassing when people think you're weird. So in their day, I could see where a lot of Christians were silenced because of the culture of their world. And I'm thinking, things haven't changed much. Different, you know, the different titles, different labels, but it's the same thing. Oh, you Christians are judgmental. Well, that has a way of quieting a Christian down. Or when they say you Christians are hypocritical. Or what else do they say about us? They treat us like we're fools, like we're ignorant, like we believe in we don't believe in evolution. Or we believe the stories about Jonah getting swallowed by a fish. We believe that. And when you get badgered quite a bit by the world, it breaks you down, and you have a way of being silenced. So one way is because we've been embarrassed. Another way that we're ashamed is, or we seem ashamed, is because we don't want to offend anybody. We just don't want to offend anybody. I read a report recently that nobody likes to be referred to as lost. That's offensive to people. And Christians, I mean, you're saved or you're lost. And if I'm talking to a saved person, that's okay because you know what I'm talking about. But if I'm talking to somebody who's not saved, well, that could be offensive to them. I don't want to offend anybody. So maybe we just have to rethink about how to say it. Maybe reword it, repackage it a little bit. But then I think Jesus didn't repackage all this stuff. He said what he had to say. I mean, he didn't want to offend the Pharisees, right? No. It came with the job. John MacArthur, he says, the gospel is disagreeable, unattractive, repulsive, and alarming to the world. It exposes sin. It condemns pride. It convicts the unbelieving heart. It shows human righteousness to be worthless, defiled, filthy rags. And it's so different from how the world markets things. The world markets things that, you know, that they want you to make, they want to make you feel good about yourself. And maybe that would help us with our church growth techniques here, if we just try to make people feel good about themselves. But I'm thinking, but that's not how Jesus did it. And it's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're sinners.
And the truth is, nobody wants to hear that. And I'm of the conviction, nobody's going to understand the good news until you start there. Until you start with, yeah, you're right. I am a sinner. I'm messed up. I need Jesus. But the gospel can be very offensive to people. And if you're afraid of offending somebody, is that why you have been silenced? Is it because you don't want to offend somebody? The gospel is offensive. We'll talk more about that in a second here. But the third reason I would give you here, that we're ashamed, maybe because we just simply don't believe the gospel. We go to church and we like everybody at church and everything, but I mean that verse in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 about not being ashamed of the gospel because of the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Maybe that verse is a little extreme or something. Maybe you just haven't taken ownership of that verse. Maybe you're ashamed of the gospel because you're not convinced that it is the power to rescue the lost, to save somebody from their sins. I got a verse I want to put up here that. Mark 8, verse 38 says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Let me read it again. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, this is Jesus talking. He says, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. See, I'm thinking when we are ashamed of our faith in Jesus Christ, when we hold back, when we don't share this good news with others, does that not reveal that our lack of faith? Our lack of concern for the people around us who we know are lost because we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. And if this person doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, what does that mean? What is their fate? And I'm holding back. How can I do that? How can I hold back? How can I not speak up and share with them this good news? Remember back in 2012, there was a cruise ship off the west coast of Italy that hit a rock. You remember that? Pictures on the news all the time of this cruise ship that sunk pretty quick. They said over 3,000 passengers, 1,000 crew members, 32 people died. In a report that I remember reading, they said the atmosphere was every man for themselves. Every man for themselves. Everybody was trying to save themselves. So 32 people died because nobody was trying to save the people next to them, the person next to them. I'm worried that cruise ship is a great picture of what the bride of Christ has become in our world, the church. Or, you know, I care about my salvation, but hey, you're on your own. Don't we need to care about each other's salvation and their walk with the Lord? Don't we need to care? So we can talk about being being ashamed, but I want to challenge you to be unashamed. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8 says, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed about what the world thinks about you because you're a Christian. Don't be ashamed about what the world says about you because you're a Christian. Don't be ashamed about what the world does to you because you're a Christian. Don't be ashamed because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. It's effective. The gospel is effective. It changes people's lives. It's powerful. Where it says, that it is the power of God. That word power in the Greek, it's the word dunamis. And the word dunamis is where we get the word dynamite. And when I look at that word, I want you to see, this is explosive. The gospel can be explosive. If we would just simply stop being ashamed of it, if we would simply proclaim it, it can be explosive. It's the power of God to remove sin. It's the power of God to remove God's wrath. It's the power of God to open the eyes of the blind so that they will no longer be deceived by Satan, but that they would experience the grace of God. It's powerful. The gospel is a force that rivals no other. It is a force that keeps on working. It keeps driving you from yourself. It won't let you sleep. You can't run away from it. It's relentless. It's coming after you. I think it was
The great preacher John Edwards, I think he had a, I'm going off my notes now here. The Hound of Heaven, I think is what it was called. God is coming after you. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's powerful. It's life-changing. It's what transforms people's lives. It is what it says in Isaiah 55. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. That's what the gospel will do. God speaks it, and he speaks it for a purpose. And the reason he speaks it is because he wants to see you living your life for him. He wants to bless you, and the only way he can bless you is if you start listening to him and start doing it his way. It's life-changing. It's life-saving. The jailer in Acts chapter 16, he cried out desperately to Paul, what must I do to be saved? Because the jailer was hopeless. Helpless. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. This is a problem. I think we don't, once again, that word salvation and being saved, those are Christian words. We've heard them all our lives, so we don't really understand what we're being saved from. And I think if you went to the Way of the Master class, you would see it compares it to a burning building. If your neighbor's house was on fire, would you just simply watch? Or would you go over there and beat on the door and say, get out! Your house is on fire. You're in danger of dying. You got to run. And don't you understand that you and I, because of our sins, we are in danger of the fires of hell. And the only thing that can save us is Jesus Christ. And you and I have been saved. You and I who put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have been called out. We have been saved from the fires of hell. But what about our friends? What about our family? What about our neighbors? Last thing I got here is, if we have, we're not ashamed, because in the gospel we have hope. Hope in salvation, hope in heaven, hope of being in the presence of God. This is, I'm just trying to give you reasons not to be ashamed of the gospel. I mean, look at all the things the gospel can do, has done for you, and can do for the people that you care about, the people you love. So you're going to hold back? You're going to be ashamed of the gospel? I like how Paul says, he refers to the gospel as my gospel. In Romans 2, verse 16, he says, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Almost as, you know, as if I wrote the gospel, you know. But he takes ownership of this good news. He says in Romans 16, verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel in the proclamation of Jesus Christ. He says in 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. This is the good news. So I heard some of you turn to the back page already, so I'll catch up with you here. Let's go. Back page. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Listen to these verses again. Mark 8, verse 38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory. Romans 1, 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. 2 Timothy 1, 8. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. 2 Timothy 1, 12 says, that is why I'm suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. I'm begging you, don't be ashamed. However, I would ask you, but don't be obnoxious. Let's not be obnoxious when we tell people the good news. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Do this with gentleness. I think this is important. I think this is one of the reasons why the world doesn't want to hear from us, is because they don't see much gentleness and they don't see much respect. So we need to answer with gentleness and respect. And we need to be prepared. So and we need to give reasons. That takes some training. That takes, you know, I need to get familiar with the Word of God. I need to go to Bible study. I need to pray and figure out what God's will is so that I can effectively communicate it to the people that I want to share the gospel with. But I need to do it with gentleness and respect. Once again, I just give you a plug to Jim Rogers' class, the Way of the Master. He's wanting to start teaching that September 2nd.
on Wednesday nights, and I've heard a lot of people say a lot of great things about that class. Just to help you share the gospel with the people around you. So I highly want to encourage you to come on Wednesday nights beginning September 2nd and get involved in that class. So first of all, don't be obnoxious, which is much like the second thing. Don't shove it down people's throats. You don't see Jesus shoving it down people's throats, do you? He never said, "Oh yeah, you are going to accept me as Lord Jesus Christ. You are going to accept me." He doesn't say that. No, the rich young ruler, he let the rich young ruler walk away. He didn't go chase him down. Didn't call him names or anything. So don't be obnoxious. Don't shove it down people's throats. Don't have a superior attitude as if you're all holy and they're not. No, we're all sinners saved by grace. We're no better than each other. We're all sinners. I like how Steve Zeisler, he says this here. He says, we live in a disintegrating world. Yeah, big word, sorry. We live in a disintegrating world that is fast becoming tribalized. Increasing isolation takes place as people huddle in groups defined by race or ethnic background or age or gender. He's saying, you know, this is natural. We isolate ourselves from each other. More and more people want to know only people who are like themselves and find themselves increasingly paranoid about everybody else. Now, the school system, he goes on here, says the school systems and others are attempting to overcome this by championing multiculturalism, saying that everybody is as good as everybody else. And every culture and every work of art and every history and every memory and every place ought to be celebrated as equally wonderful. He goes on, he says, I'm convinced that this effort, like others, that want to draw only on human strength to fix human problems is doomed. But there is a basis on which all of us can be united and find common ground and break down barriers and stand arm in arm and experience real love for one another. That basis is not that we're all equally wonderful, but that we're all equally desperate for the love of God. I'm just one sinner trying to tell another sinner about the good news of Jesus Christ. So don't have a superior attitude. A couple things I would ask you to do. First, love God. Be compelled by your love for God to be faithful to God, to share the good news about God with a world that needs to hear it. Matthew 22, verse 37 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And how can you do that? What's some practical ways of doing that? What Dan was talking about with Habitat for Humanity. You know, we can do that. We can love the Lord our God with all of our strength. We can love the Lord our God with all of our mind when we study the Word of God and when we get to know what His will is. And we can love Him with all of our heart when we care about what His will is, when we have the heart of God, when we say the heart of God is crushed because of all these people who are rejecting Him and all these people who He knows are going to go to hell because they're living a life choosing to separate themselves from God, and it breaks His heart. If it breaks His heart, shouldn't it break our hearts? And John Scott, he writes, Paul's primary motive was a spirit of jealousy for the glory of God. A hunger that God might have all that is rightfully His. To be motivated, Paul's unwavering commitment to share the gospel, possibly being motivated by his love for God because he knew he was jealous for the glory of God. He wanted God to get all that was rightfully His. And you think God made every one of us. He made every one of us for the purpose of living our lives for His glory. And how many people are actually doing that? And Paul's looking at the situation and thinking, God deserves so much more. He deserves so much more than what we're giving Him. So he's motivated by his love for God, and he's motivated by his love for others. Just caring enough to share the gospel with the people who we know are living outside the will of God, and the people who we know are wrecking their lives because God cannot bless them. So to reach out to them, this is what it means to love your neighbor as yourself.
to love your neighbor as yourself. If you truly care about your neighbor, wouldn't you share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of salvation for all who believe? Wouldn't you share it with them? So Romans 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I want you to read it with me again. I want you to say it out loud. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Did you mean that? Say it again. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Do you believe it? Did you mean it? Are you living it? Let me close with this. This has been around for a long time, but I love it. I am a member of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast, and I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sidewalking, small planning, smooth knees, and colorless dreams, same visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence or prosperity or promotions or positions or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, regarded, or rewarded, or praised. I now live by present, lean by faith, walk by patience, and live by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My guide reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, lured, manipulated, enticed, or bribed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I've stayed up, prayed up, and preached for the cause of my Christ. I am a disciple of His. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, work till He stops me, and when He comes back, He will have no problem recognizing me. For I have forgotten all that is in the past, and I'm pressing on for the prize, the high calling of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My colors are clear. I am a disciple of His. To your heart, lead me to you.